Title of message this morning is, Are We Worthy? Are we worthy? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Now think about the song that Sadie and Maddie just sung about the throne room. And I think that you'll see in the message this morning, they were going to sing that last week, I think, or maybe 2 weeks last week. But I think it's even much more appropriate for this morning. And I think you'll see that in the message this morning. And also the song that the praise team sung. You know, we want to be realistic here as a church. We want to deal with reality as it is and not try to live in an alternate reality or trying to pretend things are different than what they are. You know, I want to be realistic. And that song that they sung says that our sins, which are many, we have a lot of sins. I have a lot of sins in my life. Our sins, they are many. Is that true? I mean, we want to deal with that. We live in a world that is evil. There's evil in this world. You see things that even have just happened this past week. You see it globally. You see it nationally. You see it in our individual lives, in our communities. That there is evil in this world, and we have to deal with that. If we pretend like that's not there, we're not dealing with reality. Evil is a reality in this world. And not only in this world, but evil is a reality in me. Our sins, which are many. So how do we deal with it? There is evil in the world. There is evil in us. How do we deal with it? Christianity deals with it in a very realistic way of saying this is the reality of it. This is what we're dealing with. And sin and evil must be dealt with. And you hear how it is dealt with in the song that's sung. It's not some naive or shallow statement when we say our sins, which are many, but His mercy is more. These are objective realities. The mercy of God is greater than our sins, which are many. As we think about that this morning, all this, as I was sitting here singing, I'm singing out because I've just been spent the last 45 minutes writing out this sermon of exactly what was just sung this morning. Redeemed. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment as well. All these songs tie directly into what the message is about this morning. So I want to begin by reading Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. As we consider this question, are we worthy? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. The Bible says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Listen close to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You, God, for this time. God, we pray for Your power to be manifested, Lord. And God, that as we struggle, as we think about these songs that are sung, the songwriters that wrote them, there's so many different ways of describing or attempting to describe the realities we find in Your Word and in Your revelation, and what we find in reality, that these things really are true, that You really exist, that Your Son really came into this world, that He lived, that He died, that He rose again. God, these things are overwhelming to us. That's what a lot of these songs are communicating, that it's unimaginable. It's overwhelming to us, but God, it is true. And I pray that through this message this morning, God, that God, You would enable me to be able to in some way capture that. God, every week we come together like this to try to describe the indescribable. And this morning is no different. I pray, God, that You would give me the words to try to best capture, God, what You have revealed. And God, we know that we'll never get it all done and that we're going to come back again next week. God, if You allow us to do so, we're going to come back again next week and try to capture it some more. But Father, there's so much here that we need to see this morning to have a right understanding of who You are, of who we are. And God, just the power and the hope that we can have, the incredibly just encouraging future that we can have, the glorious future that we can have, but also what's available to us right now this morning, that God, we could see this as you have told us in your word, that it would not be distorted, that we would not see it, that we would not see it inaccurately, but that we would see it for really what it is, that we could take hold of what you have revealed, and that God, we could experience that transformation, God, that we would never be the same again. So, Father, we pray your blessing, God, upon this time together. As always, God, for again, your Holy Spirit and your power to be manifested here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A lot of what I'm going to mention this morning is from the study that Justin's doing in our Sunday school class on With Christ in the School of Prayer. And I listened to that entire book, an audio book, and I love audio books. I love listening to things. My preference is to listen to something than to read something. But I can tell you this, I listened to that entire book, complete waste of time. I didn't get any of it. It's not that kind of book. So now I have a copy of the book, and I'm reading it really slowly. And then I reread it. And then I highlight something. And I think last night I read like 10 pages. It probably took me an hour to read those 10 pages. Because, you know, there's certain sermons, there's certain writings that you can listen to, but then there's other stuff that's so meaty and weighty that you have to read it carefully and sometimes go back. And most of the sentences I'll read at least twice, if not more. But I'm learning a lot of new things, and I want to encourage you. It's exciting as I'm encountering these things, thinking, man, I never saw that before. I've thought about the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. You think about this, and I don't know how better to capture it, but you think about like in a movie where there's some mystery that they're trying to work out, they're trying to discover, but early on in the movie, somebody gives them a clue. They make some kind of obscure statement that hidden within this statement is everything they need to know to solve the mystery. They make some short, obscure statement. Well, think about that with the Lord's Prayer, is that everything we need to know is contained in the Lord's Prayer. I spend a lot of time focusing in on hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But I've skipped right over our Father which art in heaven. I completely missed it. It's never said in the Old Testament. It's never said. When does God get called our Father? Who? When does David? When does Abraham? When does Moses address God as Father? But then Jesus shows up and says, our Father, not just my Father. Of course, He's the Son of God. Not just my Father, but our Father. That changes everything. Changes everything of my relation to God. I have the infinite God, my Savior, my Creator, but now it's changed and the relationship is now that of a Father. Changes everything. When I now see, and God had been the Father all that time, but Christ is revealing the Father unto us, that God is more than just our Creator, more than just our Savior, more than just our Judge. He is our Father. That is a revelation, and it's exciting as we read these new things. And so, if you're missing out on Sunday school class, you're really missing out, because I'm learning a lot as we go through this book written 100 years ago or more by Andrew Murray about With Christ in the School of Prayer. So a lot of what I'm saying this morning, thinking on this morning, is coming from that book and from that study. But I'll say this, one of the few things I've struggled very little with in my Christian life. And there's been a lot of things that I've struggled with. If you struggle with things, you know, welcome to the club. I struggle with a lot of different things. But one of the few things that I've not really struggled much with in my Christian life is unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. I get it. No struggle, no explanation needed. The idea of unanswered prayer. I've rarely asked God, why not? I'm not saying I've never said it. I'm not saying that I've never had that thought or that mentality towards God. But I've rarely asked God, why not? Especially in the last 20 years. My question really has been, why? Why should God answer my prayer? I'm praying, God, I'm praying for you to do this. No, you're not going to do it? Okay, I understand. My real question is not, why would God not do this for me? But why should God answer my prayer? What does God owe me? Zero. Jack got it. Nothing. What does God owe you? Nothing. I've struggled counseling with people who are struggling with unanswered prayer. Because back in my mind, I'm saying, God didn't owe you a thing. God owes you no. Oh, God disappointed you. Are you joking? He owes you nothing. He owes me nothing. 17 years old, this was a prayer that I bring this up because I prayed this prayer so much. Dad had cancer, praying for him to be healed. Wasn't healed, he died. I never wondered why. Why did you allow him to die? I get it. Of course. I mean, yes, I hurt. I suffered through that. I struggled through that. But I never wondered, God, why didn't you answer my prayers if that God that I deserved my prayer to be answered? In fact, I can remember thinking then, you know, I was pretty young, junior in high school, 17 years old. You know, my dad died at that point, but in my mind even then I thought, how long did I deserve to have my dad? I deserve to have never met him. 17 years. Pure grace. That 17 years, every second of 17 years was grace. God didn't owe me anything. Yes, I knew God could heal. I prayed that God would heal. He could have healed, but He didn't. And that's painful. That loss, watching someone die, watching going through that is difficult. I'm not taking away from that at all. But I recognize it was 17 years of grace. And I can even then, I can remember, and looking back now, I can think, I can't believe I still have my mom. Why would I deserve to have my mom for 40 years? Most people don't get that. Am I better than them? Are you joking? Why do I have my stepdad? I have a great stepdad. I have my mom. My question would be, why do I still have them? Am I better than people who's lost their mother? You know, I use this as just an example, but there's a million other situations to which this applies. Really, I could come down to this question. This is the question I struggle with. Why am I not sitting in hell right now? Why am I up here? I have no answer. So I've never struggled with unanswered prayer. I say never. That's been something that I've had very few struggles with, was unanswered prayer. Now, I've learned some things in the past few weeks. There's some truth in that view. And there's also some error. Some of what I'm saying, there is truth in that. But there's also some error in what I'm saying and how I approach this question of unanswered prayer. It's true. God owes me nothing. And it's true, God owes you nothing. You better believe that's true. However, the entire existence of prayer is not based on what God owes me. It is not based on what God owes you. That is not the basis of prayer. What I've earned through good behavior. If that were the basis of prayer, prayer would go out of existence. There would be no such thing as prayer if that was the basis of it. Prayer would not exist. If prayer was based even a little bit on the idea that, well, if you're good enough and you ask for it, God will give it to you. If that were ever the basis of prayer, it would never exist because no one would ever receive anything, because it is true that God owes you nothing and God owes me nothing. No matter what I do today, I would never earn an answered prayer. Do you agree with that? I want you to think about that. The way that I'm thinking, the way that I view that I'm not worthy of an answered prayer, that God doesn't owe me anything, that is true, but it has nothing to do with prayer. If that were the basis of prayer, prayer would not exist because no prayer would ever be answered. You would waste your breath. Every prayer would be a wasted breath because no prayer would ever be answered. Because God owes no one anything, period. Now, I'm glad I'm preaching on this morning because you really think about this. How prevalent and how common is this belief? Raise your hand if you've thought this way before. I'm the only one. Well, how common is this belief? It's pretty common. In fact, I would estimate that 7 billion people right now, and there's 7.5 billion people in this world, I would say 7 billion think this way about prayer and about our relationship to a God or gods, including myself at times. Maybe you can relate to what I'm going to say next. When something bad happens in my life, what's my first thought? What did I do wrong? Punishment. I immediately think back. When something bad happens, I think about earlier in the day before, the week before, what did I do? Immediate. It's a reflex. If you step in through a hymnal at me, I would do this. That's how natural it is to say, when something bad happens, what did I do? It is. I don't know who raised their hand and who didn't. I don't care. It's wired into your brain. You do think this way. This is fallen humanity's default position. If I'm good, blessings come, good things happen. If I'm bad, bad things happen. And all that's well and good until you feel like you've been good and bad things happen and you say the whole system broke down. This is our default mentality. When something bad happens, my first thought, what did I do wrong to deserve this? It's all about deserving. In fact, let me tell you how extensive this is. Every religion in the world, with one exception, every single religion in the world, and let me give you some homework. You find me a religion that you think is not based upon this premise that we're talking about this morning. Every religion in the world is based on this idea. Again, it is fallen humanity's default belief that if you do good, you'll get good. If you do bad, you'll get bad. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, forms of Christianity. I say every religion in the world with the exception of one. That exception is Christianity. Now, how is Christianity different? This is the answer of every religion in the world is this. We're broken. Our sins, they are many. We're broken. There's evil in the world, but there's also evil in us. We're broken people living in a broken world. This is the endeavor of every religion in the world. We have to fix it. I'm broken. How do I fix it? Well, you have to be a better person. You have to do good things. Maybe it's the 5 pillars of Islam. Maybe it's believing in Jesus, but also you have to live it and you have to keep the 10 commandments in Mormonism, or maybe it's in Hinduism, maybe it's burning incense, or maybe it's punishing yourself and starving yourself and going on month-long fast and beating yourself up to where you can earn the favor of a God, of your household God. All religions function under this mentality that we're broken and we have to fix it. Christianity is different. It sounds slightly different in the sentence, but it's enormously different. Here's Christianity. We're broken. Other religions recognize we're broken. We are broken. That's a factual statement. That is a true statement of reality. There's a brokenness in us. A moral brokenness in our nature. We're broken. But here's the difference. God has to fix it. You can't fix it. I can't fix it. God has to fix it. Christianity is the only religion that teaches that. All others say you have to fix it through giving money, through giving your time, through sacrificing, through maybe sacrificing animals that's still around today. Maybe blowing yourself up. You have to fix it. And it may take an ultimate sacrifice to make yourself worthy. Christianity says you're not worthy. God has to make you worthy. God has to fix it. Everything I'm saying, you could describe it this way. It's not works-based. What is it? It's grace-based. Christianity is based upon grace. Everything else. The man who says, I don't have any religion. I'm not atheistic. I'm a non. I'm none of the above. I'm not anything. I'm not atheist. I'm not, maybe you can call me an agnostic, whatever. Don't put a label on me. Just, I don't care. Not interested. If you ask that person, if there's a heaven, do you think you'll go? They'll say yes. You'll ask them why. You know what they're going to say? I'm a good person. Because that's the way our brains are wired. Our fallen brains are wired that way. Merit-based, works-based. And we have to fight every single day for that not to get into our Christian faith. Because it's in us. That's part of that fallen, distorted way of thinking, is that I'm going to earn God's favor. And if I'm good, He'll answer my request. But that is not what prayer is based on at all. That's not what Christianity is based on. That's not what salvation is based on. It is all grace-based. Christianity is built upon the foundation of the grace of God. Now, what is grace? What would be your quick answer to that? What is grace? Unmerited favor. That's the canned answer, right? That's what everybody says, unmerited favor. And we say it so often, it doesn't mean anything to us. We just know when someone asks that question, the reply is unmerited favor. You know, I think that's a very incomplete definition. Don't use that definition. That's a bad definition. Where's Jesus? Well, He died on the cross first. No, it's unmerited. That's kind of a... I understand that's kind of the answer you think of. And it is true. It is unmerited favor. We don't earn it. That's what we're talking about this morning. But it's incomplete. It's not just God being better to us than we deserve. Why? For goodness sake. Why is God better to us than we deserve? Here's what grace is. It is God being better to us than we deserve for Christ's sake. What did we just read this morning? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Go back if you would, Matthew. Seeing then we have a great high priest. We have a high priest. He passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's a person involved in this. Grace is based upon a person. That unmerited favor was earned by Christ. It was merited by Him. We have an intercessor. We have a high priest. It is God being better to us than we deserve for Christ's sake. A good way to think about this, if you go to the next slide, Matthew. What is grace? I like this acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. That's a good memory tool. Grace is God's riches flowing to us at Christ's expense. You see there in this slide, that's a crown of thorns. The grace that we receive, the favor that we receive, it costs something. It required an infinite payment to reconcile us with the Father. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good memory tool. I'll tell you something else that helps me remember. Wednesday night we talked about how that God had passed over sins in former times. And when you think about how our sins paid for, I've heard people say, just flat out false teaching, that in the Old Testament people were saved by works, but in the New Testament people were saved by grace. That could not, no one has ever and will ever be justified by works of the law. Ever. Not Moses, not Abraham, not David, not Samuel, not Daniel. No one could ever be saved by works of the law. Works cannot save you. It has to be grace based. Every single person who will ever be in heaven, you know, going all the way back to Abel, will be there purely by grace, through faith, no exceptions. Absolutely no exceptions. And so as I think about the idea that, you know, that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, and how that God passed over former sins until the time that Christ could come. This is a good way of thinking about it. Actually, I heard this in a Christian rap song, so it has to be good. But you, if you knew the rapper, man, his name's Shaolin, rock solid theology. I sat at a conference and I hated Christian rap. And I sat there and they said, we have a gentleman come perform for us. He's a Christian rapper, Shaolin. I thought, here we go. He got up, rock solid, crystal clear theology. And I said, okay, I changed my mind. I was wrong. I like that. I bought 2 CDs. That's my workout music. That's what I listen to. Rock solid. He made this little statement, and I said, that's the perfect memory tool of how to remember this. In the Old Testament, they're saved by credit. Today, we're saved by debit. Perfect. That's exactly. God's riches at Christ's expense. That expense was on credit. David lived 1,000 years before Christ. Abraham lived 1,400 or 1,800 years before Christ. Moses, 1,400 years. They were saved on credit, knowing that Christ would come. I'm saved on debit. The price has been paid. The account is filled. Within the course of time, Christ has come. The infinite account has been set up. It paid everything going back to Abel and Adam and Eve. It pays everything forward. Alpha, Omega, He paid everything. Credit, debit. But it's all on His expense. It's all on His account, the infinite account. Abel was saved by Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, make no mistake about it, by grace through faith. Credit. Christ shows up, and on the cross, He said this, it is finished. You know what you could translate that as? Paid in full. He cleared the account. And He opened the infinite account for everyone who would ever live, that they can be saved by His grace at Christ's expense. The infinite account. David and Bathsheba, paid for. Moses killing the Egyptian, paid for. Every sin, paid for on Christ's account. That's why Moses can be in heaven. That's why David can be in heaven. That's why I'm going to get to go to heaven. Today it's on debit as we come after Christ. But it's all of this is God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, Abel, when he offered that sacrifice of a lamb, do you know what that prefigured? It prefigured the sacrifice of the infinite Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was doing that in faith. Read Hebrews 11. It says, He did it in faith. Abel, as he offered that sacrifice, he was looking ahead to the Lamb of God who would come, the seed of the woman, where that prophecy had already been given. He was saved by grace through faith. Our debt is paid infinitely. It is an infinite payment in the life of Jesus Christ. It's all based upon grace. Now, there's only one possible misunderstanding here. And this is the misunderstanding. And I've heard people state it this way. Essentially, that Jesus, the Son of God, saves us from the Father. God's riches at Christ's expense. That means that the Father, you know, that referring to God is referring to the Father. It's saying the Father is hanging on to these riches. He doesn't want to give them to anybody, but then Jesus does what He does, and so therefore God has to loosen His grip and has to give us these riches. Absolutely not. Don't misunderstand this. I don't think that's what it's stating, but you can misunderstand it that way, to think that Jesus, the Son of God, saves us from the wrath of God, saves us from the Father. I think that's where there could be a possible misunderstanding when we say God's riches at Christ's expense, that is a description of what grace is. The Son does not save us from the Father. And again, going back to the study that Justin's going through, how do I know that? With all my extensive study and looking, reading the Bible through numerous times and studying for decades, John 3:16. You ever hear about that verse? John 3:16. That this tells you it's not Jesus saving us from the Father. Go to the next slide if you would, Matthew. Thank you. The love of the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you hear the order of that? Not God so loved the world because the Son gave His life. The love of God precedes the giving of the Son. It's not something the Father does begrudgingly because, well, Jesus did it. I was going to punish the sinners in hell forever. I was going to keep my riches to myself. But He overcame my wrath, and so now I have to give them riches. No, it is the Father. It's the Father. Salvation is every bit as inclusive of the Father as it is of the Son and of the Spirit. God's love preceded the giving of Christ. Christ opening that infinite account for us at great expense to Himself is also at great expense to the Father, who through His love for us and for this world gave His Son. For God so loved the world, He loved us even before Christ died. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God did that for us. The Father did that for us so that He could lavish upon us these incredible riches. He wanted to give us His riches, but our sin debt had to be paid. That separation between us and God, between us and the Father. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? It's grace. Everything about that is just oozing with the love of God and with grace. God sent Christ because He loves us. His love precedes and is why Jesus came. So, back to our original question, are we worthy? No. Not even close. When I bow my head to pray, am I worthy of that prayer being answered? Absolutely not. We're realistic, remember? Infinite God, infinitely holy, and I'm a sinner. My sins, which are many. Am I worthy of the love of God, the salvation of God, to ever go into the presence of God or for God to hear my prayer and my request? No. That's reality. But if I ask the question, is Christ worthy? Absolutely. Yes, Christ is worthy. But here's where the real question comes in. Is He worthy enough for me too? Is He worthy enough for you too? Absolutely. His worthiness, while we worship Him, His worthiness is infinite. The night I got saved, as Bill was describing, the night that I got saved, that I put my faith in Christ, He was worthy enough for me. I was unworthy. I repented. I recognized that, God, I'm coming empty-handed. I'm giving up on trying to cuss less, trying to be less perverted, trying to be a better kid. I'm giving up on all of that. I'm coming empty-handed saying, God, please forgive me. I got nothing. I have no bargaining chips. I have nothing. I'm trusting Christ that His payment upon the cross. I don't understand Christianity. I don't understand the Bible, but I understand this, the gospel. Jesus died for me. I'm trusting Him. Immediately, I was born again. I was saved because Christ is not just worthy. He's worthy enough for me too and for you. And that's where the grace of God begins to flow out. He has infinite worthiness. That's justification. That was 30 years ago for me. Maybe it's today for you. You are not worthy. But Christ is worthy. You need Christ. You need Him. He is worthy enough for you. He can sit upon in that celestial throne room of God that Sadie and Maddie were singing about earlier. He can sit in that, where we would walk in and just melt. And Christ can declare sovereignly with all power and authority, He's with me, and you come in. That's the imagery. That's what we're seeing here. That Christ is worthy enough for us too. So I ask, are we worthy? No. Is Christ worthy? Yes. Is He worthy enough for us too? Yes. And does He have the power to make us worthy? Yes. What I just described a minute ago, that He's worthy enough for me, that's justification. That's the night I got saved. I'm a different person today. I have a different nature today than I had 30 years ago. He's making me worthy. That's sanctification. That's happening right now, this morning. That's why I'm here this morning. Is God is Jesus has the power. He is so worthy. He is transforming me. He is so powerful. He is transforming me. He has the power to make us worthy and to walk worthy of our calling. That's sanctification, and it's happening right now as we speak for those who have their faith and trust in Christ. Folks, this is the gospel. We have in Christ, we have infinite worthiness. So let's get to praying. Now I can come boldly into the throne room of grace to receive help and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of the worthiness of Christ, that great high priest, our intercessor. This is the gospel. We have infinite worthiness in Christ and infinite riches in Christ, whom the Father has sent. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. It says, but God, that's the Father. You'll see that distinction made later on down in the passage. But God, the Father, who is rich in mercy, understand His mercy, His love, is why He sent His Son, is why Christ came. It does not circumvent the Father, it's because of the Father. But God, the Father, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or brought us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I would just point out here, He has raised us up together. Paul, as a Christian, as a man who's experienced the forgiveness of God, who's been transformed and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, is writing to other Christians who have experienced the same thing. That's why he writes in verse 6, it's past tense. He hath raised us up. It's happened in the past. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's true today. Right now at this moment, we are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As He sits there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, we are sitting together in heavenly places. Now verse 7 is in the future, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see how Christ-centered all of this is. All based upon His worthiness and none of it based upon ours. That's the premise of prayer, by the way. The worthiness of Christ. We see here described what is to come. You know, you see that term that in the ages, plural, to come? That's exciting. We have very little detail about what's going to happen in the future. But we know it's going to be glorious. Our future is incredibly glorious. And in fact, it's incomprehensible. It's unfathomable to us here this morning. The future that we inherit in Christ, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches, the overflowing riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But I would just point this out. We have something to be so excited about in the future, but also the access we have at this second. Look at John chapter 10 and John 14. The last scriptures we'll look at, we'll close with this morning. Access through Christ. Listen to the statement Christ makes here. You remember from last week, the I Am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Here's two of Jesus's seven I Am statements. John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is all Christ-centered. It is all focused upon His value, His worthiness, His power. He is the door. He is the way, He is the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by Him. So we close this morning. I'm going to ask Bill and Michael to come, and Tori. Ask you to stand if you would. What Christ is describing here, and this is prayer. This is the basis of prayer. Am I worthy? Absolutely not. Forget prayer on that basis. But am I worthy in Christ? Is Christ worthy? Absolutely. Now we can pray. Now that door, which you don't understand that God dwells in unapproachable light. We could never get to Him. But then, miraculously, supernaturally, divinely, I want you to imagine a door swings open. Access has been given. That's exactly what John saw. In Revelation chapter 4, after John is writing to the seven churches, then it says, "And I saw in heaven a door was opened." Now that's fascinating. Christ is saying here, "I am the door. I'm opening the door." Maybe this would help your imagery a little bit. Jesus is the portal. Jesus is the portal through which we access the throne room that Maddie and Sadie sung about. Jesus is the portal through which we access the Father. That's exactly what John 14:6 is saying. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do you want access to the Father? You come through the portal who is Christ. Now I want you to use your imagination. Think about Doctor Strange, if you have any idea who that is. Marvel Comics. He opens portals. I want you to imagine a portal opened, a spinning portal. A portal into another realm. I want you to imagine your bedroom, your office. For me, it's my office. There's a portal in that room. It's been opened by Christ. A spinning open portal. Through which for years I never stepped in there. I know it's there. I've read the Scripture. I've read Hebrews 4. I've read what Christ said, Sermon on the Mount, about prayer, about coming to God. John 10, John 14. I know that it's there, but never stepping through it. I want you to imagine this portal through which we can step. I want you to imagine this in your mind. You disappear for 30 minutes. And you're there with the Father. Whew. You think, Jordan, okay, you're getting out there a little bit. This is exaggerated. No, it's not exaggerated enough. I can't capture it. If you knew what happened upon that cross, it would blow your mind. What happened upon that cross? What was happening in this world and in the world outside of this world? You cannot imagine what was happening. It is beyond our imagination. I'm barely scratching the surface with this little analogy, but I want you to imagine this spinning portal, and you walk in and you step into it, and it closes and you're gone. 30 minutes later, it reopens and you step back out. And you spent 30 minutes with the Father. You've been able to boldly come before the throne of grace. To find, for what purpose? "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You go into that portal. 30 minutes later you reemerge. And then you go to work. And then you go to school. You've never been more ready to go to work, to go to school, to get on that highway, to live life. You spent time with God in another realm, in another world. You've come boldly. You've been able to come boldly before His throne of grace. And when you go before that throne of grace, you will receive mercy and you will find grace to help in time of need. If Christ did not open that portal, I would never access it. It would just be life in this world, just doing the best you can and failing constantly. But Christ opened that portal. He was worthy. And He opened this portal, which no man could open. Are we worthy? Absolutely not. But in Christ we are worthy. He has opened the portal. That's how we should view prayer. We get to have a conversation, a sit-down conversation with God every morning. That night you come home, you go back in, you talk to God, you come back out. Next morning you get up, you go back in. Throughout the day you step off somewhere alone and you go back in and you come back out. That's prayer. We're going before God, then we're going before men. We're going and living life. That's the power of prayer. And as Justin has been covering and trying to capture in Sunday school class, Jordan, you're crazy. You know, how would you ever have access to God, access to heaven? Christ has given me access based upon His power, upon His worthiness. I can speak to God at any time, anywhere, and He hears me. I promise you, based upon God's authority, based upon His Word, He hears every word that I say, and it makes a difference. And it changes things, and it transforms things. We are not worthy, but in Christ we are worthy. That's why we can come boldly under the throne of grace. That's the entire premise. That's the entire basis of prayer. The worthiness of Christ and the way He's made for us. As we close this morning,